morning, everybody. I know I said good morning already, but I'm going to say it again because it's a good morning. And I think it's a great thing to remember that it's a good morning, right? Hey, we are blessed right now. Right now we get our kids. Our kids have this amazing opportunity to go back with probably the best teachers in Ogle County. And they get to learn in a way that makes sense to them. They get to read Scripture in a way that will work for them, and they'll be able to understand it. I love our teachers. Our teachers, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but our teachers dedicate their time to be able to teach our kids. And that is one of the best gifts that we can have as a church. I want to welcome those of you that are joining us online, or maybe those of you that are listening on our podcast. We do have our podcast available on Google, Apple, and Spotify. So every single week, our messages are uploaded on there. We also have YouTube, and we have our website. So if you miss any particular Sunday, you always have the opportunity to go back and see what was going on that particular Sunday. And so we have amazing technology. Technology is awesome, isn't it? But listen, if you're joining us online, as awesome as technology is, it is no replacement for being here in person. We love having you as part of our extended spiritual family. We would love even more having you as part of our physical spiritual family right here with us on any particular Sunday morning. And so if you have the opportunity, we would love to have you join us and worship with us in person. Listen, we have some pretty cool things going on over the next few months. I'm not going to get into all of it, but you know, we're going to kind of see, we're going to learn some things over the next few months. And right now, I'm excited right now. This is really cool because we get to be right in the middle of this epic story that has been going on for centuries. We are right in the, well, actually, we're right in the beginning of this epic story that has been going on for centuries. This morning, we're going to read about the event that started everything. We're going to read about the event that changed all of history and all of eternity. That's what we get to read about today. Today, we get to read about the first strike. Listen, the first strike in a war that has been waging for centuries, a war that has been waging for centuries. And I hope you maybe start to get a little bit excited about this, because this is actually fascinating. And I know a lot of you here this morning, a lot of you maybe online, are saying, but Pastor Billy, I've already read Genesis. I already know what's going to happen. I get the idea. But listen, I want to ask you, I want to invite you to take a step back and realize what is actually happening in the story that we're about to read, because it is incredibly fascinating. It is not just a little bit of information. Okay, we read Jesus, God told them not to eat the apple. They ate the apple. They sinned. Okay, yada, yada, yada. No, this is actually life-changing stuff that we get to read about this morning. And so I'm really excited about it. I'm really excited you guys are here and that we get to do this together. We're continuing our series called Genesis, Back to the Beginning, because we're going back to the beginning of everything, back to the beginning of how everything started. And this week, this morning, we're going to see a little bit of a twist in this amazing paradise that God has just created. God made this beautiful, amazing, the most perfect thing that ever could be. God created it and gave it to Adam and Eve and said, here's what you have. I have this gift for you. If you remember in Genesis 1, we saw how God actually created everything. We saw this six-day creation situation. We saw that the earth, the universe, we saw land, we saw water, we saw trees, we saw fish, we saw all this stuff. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, we focused in on the creation of paradise, on the creation of this perfection. And then we saw why God placed Adam and Eve in paradise. We saw that God gave them everything, everything they could possibly want. Listen, if there was anything they wanted, they had it. Have you ever had a moment like that in your life? I know I have not, where I could literally have anything I wanted. Like, how awesome would that be to be able to experience a moment when there is absolutely nothing I could possibly want that I couldn't have? Well, that's where Adam and Eve were. That was the moment that they were living in. There was literally nothing they could not have.
But then we also read in Genesis chapter 2, we see that God created man to work. Work is not a result of sin. God created man to work, and then God gave man a job, right? God created man to worship, and then God gave man an opportunity to worship, and God created man for community. And God said, literally, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And I know, I said this before, I know some of you are introverts, and you'd be like, well, I don't know, I kind of like to be alone. But God said, it is not good for man to be alone. We saw the freedom. We saw that freedom that Adam and Eve had, that they could literally do anything they want. But we saw that freedom without prohibition, without not allowing, without forbidding something, was kind of meaningless. Freedom without forbidden something is kind of meaningless. And that God gave Adam and Eve a place to worship by telling them that they're not allowed to eat of this one particular tree. They had the entire globe, the entire everything, but this one tree, I don't want you to eat of it. Because bad things are going to happen. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I know, I think if I was living in a place where I could literally have anything, but I was told I can't have that kiwi, I would be like, all right, well, I guess I just don't eat kiwi. Because I have everything else. At least that's what I hope I would do. But that's clearly, we're going to see today that that's not what happened. We also see that God was very, very clear. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Listen, there's no confusion with this, right? There's no ambiguity. There's no, well, maybe he didn't mean it this way. There's no possible wiggle room that you could come up with to be able to say, I guess I could have it anyway. Like, God is clear. Have you guys ever had a conversation? I know I've had these conversations, but have you ever had a conversation when you left the conversation a little bit more confused than when you started the conversation, right? Like, those are annoying. And I remember I've had bosses like that. Like, they would give me directions. They would tell me what to do. And then when I was done, I was like, what? That doesn't even make sense. Like, that's not how that works. I remember this one boss I had when we were in Lafayette. This boss was in California. He was a very wealthy man. And I worked for him doing flips and rentals and things like that. And every time he would give me directions telling me how to do the job, and I would talk to him and I'd be like, but that it doesn't work that way. Like, you can't do everything the way that you want it to be done. You have to do things in a certain manner, right? Anyone that works in construction, you have to have your studs, you have to have your rough in. You can't just, you know, put your kitchen sink in before you have plumbing. It's not how it works, right? There's things that you have to do. And so I remember this one time, he was in California, and he was trying to tell me how to fix things and how to flip this particular house. And finally, I just told him, look, why don't you just tell me the color that you want? Why don't you just tell me, you send me the money and let me do my job. Like, I know what I'm doing. Just let me do it. And it was just frustrating, right? Because he would be talking and it was so confusing talking to him. Well, this is not that. God is 100% clear. There is no ambiguity here. There's no guessing. There's no misunderstanding. Adam had one job. Don't eat from that tree. That's it. Anything else you can do. Well, this morning we're going to be taking this chapter, Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to break it into two parts because it's just fascinating stuff. And so we're going to look at this into two parts. And the first thing that we're going to see this morning is we're going to start to see how Adam puts paradise in peril. I know that sounds crazy, but I just had to put something pretty in there. Adam puts paradise in peril. Adam is in paradise, but maybe not forever because of his actions, because of what he's about to do. Now, most of the time in a series, Most of the time when you're watching a movie or you're watching a TV series or whatever, you know, everything's packaged up in the end in this pretty little package, and you have, you know, the moral of the story, especially those of you that were alive in, like, the 90s and before, which I think is everybody in here pretty much. You know, everything was wrapped up. You would watch the sitcom, you would watch a drama, you would watch something, and by the end of the story, everything was perfect, and we understood the moral of the story, and, you know, life could go on as a beautiful thing. Well, that's not what we're going to do today. We're not going to see today at the end of the story that everything is perfect and that everything is wrapped up. Remember, I said that this morning we're going to see the beginning of a war that has been waging since the beginning of time. You see, without Genesis 3, there would be no scripture. There would be no purpose for scripture. There would be no purpose for Jesus coming and dying on the cross. None of that would exist without what we're going to read today. There would be no need for the Bible. Without Genesis chapter 3, without this beginning, the rest of the scripture is meaningless. You see, the rest, everything after now, from Genesis 3 until like Revelation 21, everything is dealing with the aftermath of what we're going to read this morning. All of scripture deals with Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the beginning. It's not a myth. Listen, I know there's a lot of religions that would say that Genesis chapter 3 is a myth. It was just a story. It was just something to make people feel bad or to get people under control. But Genesis chapter 3 is not a myth. We know it's not a myth because we know that without Genesis chapter 3, Jesus dying and rising from the dead is meaningless. It's pointless. It didn't need to happen. And we know it happened based on history and archaeology. We know that that was an event that literally happened. And so we know Genesis chapter 3 is a real thing. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, God has been pleading with mankind to repent and return to him, to return to the God that created everything. That's how important what we're about to read really is. That's how important what we're looking at really is. Now, like I said, we're going to look at this into two parts so that we can more fully embrace and more fully understand and wrap our heads around what's actually happening. But in order to do that, the first thing that we need to do is we need to understand who the enemy is, right? And so in every story, there's always a good guy and a bad guy, right? And so we need to know who is the enemy. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1a, just the first half of Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." You know, we've all seen pictures of Satan in movies and TV shows and comics and books and, you know, all over the place. We've seen these pictures of Satan. But right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we get to see the real deal. We have our first ever interaction with Satan. Our first ever interaction with this enemy. And make no mistake, this is the enemy. This is where Satan makes his intentions known. This is where Satan makes everyone know what he wants. And in this passage where it talks about the serpent, it doesn't give us yet the name of Satan. That name of Satan. We don't see that yet, but we see this, we begin to see the picture of this enemy. The word Satan actually occurs, just so you know, it occurs as a noun in various points in the Old Testament to designate a human opponent, okay? It's translated in the English Bibles as adversary or enemy. That's the word nahish, that's Satan. In other words, Satan is an enemy. But really, Satan is more than just an enemy. Satan is the enemy. He is the only enemy. He is the one that matters. He is the one that we need to be prepared for. He is the one that started this war between him and God. Now, in all honesty, let's just be honest. We don't fully understand all of the details about where Satan came from. Like, we understand who Satan is, but we weren't there. We don't understand all of the details surrounding Satan's rebellion, right? We read later in Scripture how this story about how a third of the angels were swept away, and those were those that followed Satan. But we don't know all of the details around this. What we do know is that Satan, the enemy, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what we know. We know that for a fact because we read that in Scripture. And we also know that there is only one who can actually withstand the enemy. And that one, as we're about to see, is not Adam. Adam is not the one that can withstand him. So how does this all play out? If Satan is the enemy, then the next thing we need to see, the next thing we need to start to understand is Satan's strategy. What is Satan doing here? What is Satan's strategy? Because if we can figure out, if we can see Satan's strategy, then maybe it will help you and I. Maybe it will help us as we attempt to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Maybe if we can understand the strategy that Satan employs, we can begin to live a life. We can begin to be aware of when Satan is coming, where Satan is coming, so that we can live a life pleasing to the Lord. So let's look at Scripture. Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1b. This is the second half of the first verse through verse 5. He said to the woman, this is Satan talking. Remember, Satan just came on the picture. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the first thing we see, when we see what Satan did, the first piece of Satan's strategy is that Satan disguised himself. Satan disguised himself. Right off the bat, we see that the enemy is pretending to be something that he's not. Right? He shows up and he's pretending to be one of God's perfect creations, one of these things that God has pronounced as good. But we see that Eve is not bothered by the fact that this serpent is talking to her. No other animal at this moment seems to be talking. So Eve isn't bothered by that, right? Because Eve is comfortable in this perfect creation. And maybe this is Eve's thought. Well, I just haven't met this animal yet. This is pretty cool. This animal can talk to me. Because the serpent has disguised himself. But Satan still works in that way today, doesn't he? I mean, Satan routinely disguises himself in a way that looks good and it looks right. And you may not see the true character of who he is at first. For instance, there's various cults all over the world. All over the world, there are various cults. We see these really famous ones, and maybe some of you will remember these. There's a lady named Vicky Weaver back in the 90s, and Vicky Weaver had these dreams of the apocalypse, and she ultimately took her family to a place called Ruby Ridge. And there's a big, horrible situation at Ruby Ridge back in, I think it was like the mid-90s, right? Then we hear about David Koresh, who actually claimed he was Jesus and led the Branch Davidians to a horrible death in Waco, Texas, again, in the 90s. Then we also have this church called Westboro Baptist Church, right? We have these cults all over. However, all of these cults, it doesn't matter if they're famous or if they're you know, seemingly minor. All of these are pretending to be a biblical church so that people don't realize that it's a false church. They seem good, at least in the beginning. They seem right. For instance, we also have these other ones that seem really good. We have this church, this particular church called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That seems like it would be a good church, right? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We also have something called the Jehovah's Witness. That means God's witness. Seems like it would be good. And in a lot of ways, they have very good, clean morals in a lot of ways, right? But there's something just off about their teaching. They look good. They look pretty. But there's something just not quite right about what they're teaching. I was once told by a mentor of mine about a church he was a part of for a short time. And I was in junior high when he told me this. So that would have been 90s. A lot of stuff happened in the 90s. Anyway, this church that this mentor of mine told me about, this church, the pastor taught Scripture, like faithfully taught Scripture. The Bible was incredibly important. But then over time, over a little bit of time, the pastor began to say things like, hey, you know what? You don't need to read your Bible throughout the week. I'm going to let you know what's going on. Bring your Bibles on Sunday and let's match up what the Bible says with what I'm talking about. But I think I'm just going to offer you so much, you don't need to read on your own. Then after a little while, that changed. And he began to say, you know what? Don't even worry about your Bibles. I'm going to print off all of the verses that you need. I'm going to give it to you so you don't even need to read your Bible yourself. Like, don't even worry about it. I'm going to tell you everything that Scripture says. Then a little while longer, he began to say, you know what? I'm hearing from God directly myself. And listen, we don't need to use our Bibles because I'm going to share with you what God is telling me today because that's what we need. And so I'm just going to let you know God's words that are coming straight from him to me, and I'm going to teach you that. You don't need your Bibles. You see, over time, this went from a seemingly good, biblical, right church to something that was completely without Jesus. Over time, they looked pretty. They were disguised. But you know, that's the same thing that happens all over. Right? As a matter of fact, this is the way that Satan works. He impersonates Scripture. He makes us think that this is what is right and holy. This is what is true. Satan is impersonating Scripture. And what this pastor did is what pastors of cults and various groups have done all over. And it's exactly what Satan does next. See, the next thing that we see is that Satan questioned God. Satan questioned God. Did you know that the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church started because they didn't believe that there was any other church that was reading God's word correctly? They didn't believe that any other church, any other denomination, any other group of believers had it right. They all had it wrong. And so then this guy named Joseph Smith, he realized, he had this epiphany one day that all of the other churches were wrong and he needed to start. God was calling him to start the right church. And then ultimately he went and he found these magical golden plates. It's a really weird story, but he found these things and these things are the addition. This is the rest of this. You know, those of you that are more than, you know, 30 years old, you've heard of Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Well, that's Joseph Smith, right? Joseph Smith is saying, the Bible is good, but here's the rest of the story. And he's going on and he's teaching people. As a matter of fact, that's what the Jehovah's Witness does too, right? They give these magazines, and these magazines that the Jehovah's Witness gives has the same weight and authority as the Bible. Because they don't believe that anyone else has it right. They've questioned the legitimacy of Scripture. And so they add a tremendous amount of things a tremendous amount of extra stuff to the scripture. The Mormon church not only adds things to the scripture, but they remove things from scripture. They change. They say, well, that was good then, but this is true now. I'm sure we've heard things like that in our culture all the time. You see, when Satan spoke to Eve, he was attacking her mind and he was attacking her confidence in the word of God. God gave his word, and Satan's questioning that. And he's attacking her confidence in that. And by questioning that, Satan raises doubts in Eve's mind concerning the truthfulness of God's word and the goodness of God's heart. Like, do you really mean that you can't eat from every tree? Like, this is Satan going to Eve. Do you really? Come on, Eve. Do you think God's going to create one tree that you can't have? Come on, Eve. Let's get with it, Eve. Let's go. Come on. Do you really mean that you can't eat from every tree? That's an important but also a very subtle question. If God really loved you, he would have been much more generous to you. If God really loved you, he would allow you to do whatever you wanted to do. If God really loved you, he would allow you to live your truth. But he's holding out on you. You see, Satan wanted Eve to forget what God actually said. And Satan works in the same way today. You don't really think that God would want you to be unhappy, do you? Do you really think that God meant that he forgave you for everything that you've done? Listen, I know it says that God forgives if you repent, but listen, you know what you've done. Nah, God wouldn't forgive that. Like, you know what's in your heart. Nah, that's not for God. That kind of forgiveness, that's for everybody else. But what you've done is kind of unforgivable. These are the types of things that we get bombarded with, right? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all had a moment, a time in our lives when we would have said, I don't think God could possibly forgive what I've done. Eve responded, listen to this is crazy. Eve responded by altering God's words herself. She started to change, subtly, not big, but she started to change. If you compare what God actually said with what Eve said, she omits the word freely. She adds the phrase, neither shall you touch it, right? God didn't say, neither shall you touch it. She adds that, and she fails to say that God commanded them to obey. She leaves that part completely out of her response, right? Eve also copied the enemy when she spoke of God. Listen, in our English translation, we see God, we read God, right? But when we go back to the original translation, Eve spoke of God, the word Elohim. Eve spoke of God and not the Lord, Jehovah, the proper name of God. Eve spoke of Elohim, not Jehovah. Eve changed who she was talking about. And finally, she said the phrase, lest you die, meaning a possibility, instead of you shall surely die, meaning a definite. She changed that phrase. She begins, as she is questioned, as she is bombarded by Satan with these questions, with this conversation, in her mind, she begins to change what God actually said. Subtly, she took away from God's word. She added to God's word, and she changed God's word. We can see that through this, we can see that she's starting to doubt God's goodness because the enemy has questioned God's word. I don't know if you've ever been there. I know I've been there. Have you ever been at that time in your life, whatever's going on, and you just begin to question, I know God is good, but is he good to me? I know God cares about everyone. I know God loves. I know God wants the best. I know God is working in our lives. But is that true for me? I know it's true for you. I'm going to tell you all day long it's true for you. But is it true for me? See, Satan begins to put those doubts and to question. And so then Eve begins to doubt God's goodness. The next thing Satan did is Satan denied God's word. Satan just denied it. You will not surely die. Satan directly objects to what God literally said. You shall surely die. Satan says, you will not surely die. Satan has started by looking good, right? He looks right. He looks attractive. He looks fine. And then he begins to question until he completely denies the word of God and he substitutes his own lie for truth. Just like this pastor, this cult that I told you about, that my mentor told me about, that started off, this is the Bible, this is good, and then slowly, over time, rejected all of Scripture and made his own Scripture. That's what Satan is doing right here. Eve sat with the enemy. Eve listened to this lie, allowing it to settle in her mind, allowing it to settle in what she was doing. You see, she could have reminded herself. She could have said, at any point, she could have reminded herself of God's word and left the serpent, right? She could have said, well, that's not really what God said, so peace out. I don't want to deal with you. She could have done that. But instead, she lingered. She stayed. She hung out at this place of temptation. Have you ever done that? Like, you know the truth. You know what's right. You know what's good. You know what sin is. You know the thing in your mind is actually sin, but you think about it and you're like, well, maybe it's not that bad. Like, maybe I can do it and get away with it. You know, maybe it's even biblical that I do it this way because God wants to forgive me, and so I need to give him an opportunity to forgive me. Maybe I've misread Scripture this whole time, and you know it's wrong, but when you think about it for a while, you begin to realize or you begin to think maybe it's not actually wrong. You convince yourself that it's not bad, and then after a little while of convincing yourself that it's really not that bad, you sin. That's what Eve is faced with. And right here in this moment, she made the wrong choice. Didn't she? Satan gave Eve a very simple lie. And it's the same lie, listen, it's the same lie that humanity has faced ever since that moment. Satan gave Eve a very easy lie, a very small lie, and it's the same lie that plagues you and I today. There's a pastor named Warren Wiersbe. I've talked about him before. He says it this way. What is the lie, singular, one lie, what is the lie that has ruled civilization since the fall of man? It's the belief that men and women can be their own God and live for the creation and not the creator and not suffer any consequences. That is the lie that we're all faced with every day. Am I my own God? Am I worshiping myself? Or am I worshiping the creator of everything? You see, this is the lie that Eve believed. This is the lie that Adam believed as well. And this is the lie that so many in our culture today still believe. So we've seen the enemy's strategy. So now we need to see if he was successful. What is Satan's success? And this is one, I don't know about you, this is one I really don't want to think about. I don't want to think about the idea that Satan is successful, that the enemy is successful, right? Because it's hard to believe. There's only two options. Listen, in any situation, there's only two options. You and I were created to believe something. There's only two options. In any situations, either we believe the truth or we believe this lie. That I can be my own God. Those are the only two options. That's it. And if you believe the lie, If you take this moment to believe the lie, then you have agreed to the consequences of that lie. You have agreed to say, I'm going to deal with whatever happens, right? And this is where we find Eve now. We find her believing the lie of Satan. And now she's going to act upon that lie, which means she's going to agree to the consequences of rejecting God's truth. Eve was disobedient. She took the fruit and she ate it. However, this is the problem, because throughout Scripture, we read that Eve took the fruit and Eve ate the fruit. However, throughout Scripture, we read that Adam is the one that brought sin into this world. So how does that work? I don't want to be responsible for what my wife does. Well, unless it's good, then I want to take credit. But when it's bad, that's on her. That's not on me. So why is it that Adam gets given the blame for bringing sin to all of man, to the entire creation? Why is it that Adam gets that? Let's read what happens here. Genesis 3, 6, and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. She ate it first. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Listen, this is important, okay? We know that Adam, throughout Scripture, we read this, Adam committed the first ever sin. Adam brought sin into the world. So how is it? What is the sin that Adam did? Where was Adam when all of this was happening? This is important. Where was Adam when all of this was happening? Adam was with Eve. Adam was not off in another field working the field somewhere. Adam was not off naming some other animals somewhere. Adam was right there with her. And how do we know that? Because in verse 6 it says, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Remember when we discussed the creation of Adam and Eve? Remember the quote that I read last week? Matthew Henry says this. She was not made of his head to rule over him, nor of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Adam was placed over this entire creation. Adam was charged with protecting all of creation. And then Adam named Eve, meaning that Adam was accepting his role as protecting her as his equal. Adam was taking this upon himself because this is the place that God put him. Was Adam protecting Eve as he sat and watched her have this conversation with Satan? No. At any time, Adam could have said, listen, Eve, I know this thing looks good. Maybe we can, have some snake stew later. But right now we need to go because this thing is not saying the same thing that God told me. Right? Adam chose not to do that. He chose to willfully sin and shirk his responsibility that was given to him from God. Let me be very clear here. We might not like what I'm about to say, but listen, men, you are the spiritual leaders of your family, of your house, of your home. I don't care who does the finances. I don't care who chooses the groceries. I don't care what color paint or who does the money or any of that stuff. But men, do not shirk your responsibility of leading and protecting your family spiritually. That is your job. You are the spiritual leader. And it was when Adam ignored his role as the spiritual leader that their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. This is when their conscience convicted them and they were afraid of the words of the Lord. In other words, it was that moment that Satan's strategy was successful. It was at that time when Satan was successful. There's another problem, though, because their conviction, their obvious guilt, their conviction did not lead to confession, did it? When they were face to face with God, they had the opportunity to repent and acknowledge their own sinfulness. But what did they do? They played a game, and I think it's a game we've all played at some point, because it's the blame game. Let me tell you, I 100% have played. I'm pretty sure I was the champion of the world champion of this game when I was a kid. I mean, I would get caught doing something and would immediately push it off to anyone and everyone else. Didn't matter if I was the only one in the room, I would still somehow blame somebody else. Right? I would respond with, but he, but she, but it, but it, but they, something else, someone else caused me to do this. It's not my fault, right? They did it first. They did it worse. Why aren't you punishing them instead of me? Does that sound familiar? I'm 100% sure if my mom was here in Leaf River today, she could take you aside and she could tell you years worth of stories of Billy thought he was getting away with a bunch of stuff because he just tried to blame everything because his goal was to get the attention off of himself and not onto what he actually did. Listen, I think this is true. I don't know if it's true, but I think this is true. I assume that mom and dad knew a whole lot more about what I was actually doing than I realized they knew that I was doing. Kids, listen, we don't get away with nearly as much as we think we might be getting away with. It just doesn't happen, right? And I'm sure your parents would say the same thing. They would do this thing. My parents would do this thing. They would ask me questions. Maybe you do this. Maybe you've had this done to you. They would ask me questions so that I had the opportunity to confess, right? And they would always say something like, you know, if you tell me the truth now, it will be easier for you. If you come clean, I will go easy on you. And of course, pretty much I always, like 100% of the time, assumed that my parents had nothing on me, so deny, 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 right? Like that's the rule. Never talk to your parents. Just deny everything always, right? I would think that there's no way that I'm going to admit what I'm doing, what I did. And if I think about it, I think if we all think about it, in some ways, we still do this today, don't we? I mean, when we are told that we are doing something wrong, what's our first response? Defense, put a shield up, like, I don't want to hear it. It's not my fault. Somebody else did it. Let's take the focus off of me and let's put the focus onto someone or even everyone else. So let's see if Adam and Eve were any better than I was. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8, we're going to read through 13. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Okay, so this is me. I'm at home and my mom and dad just drove into the driveway and I had like, you know, 1,500 things I was supposed to do during the day. What do I immediately do when mom and dad start driving in the driveway? Ooh, I hide. Like, I've got to go somewhere because I've got to, either that or I did this weird thing where I would like run to go do the dishes and pretend that I had been doing them for the last 10 hours. Right? I was the slowest dishwasher ever. So this is Adam and Eve here. The Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I hear the sound of you in the garden. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Is there anything God doesn't actually know? Is God maybe giving Adam and Eve the opportunity to come clean? The man said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and yeah, I ate it. The Lord said to the woman, is this what you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. Yeah, I ate it, but it's the serpent's fault, right? Adam, it's Eve's fault. Eve, it's the serpent's fault. As God was walking through the garden and came face to face with Adam and Eve, he began to question them, not because he didn't know what actually took place, not because he had no idea what was going on, but because they were being given the opportunity to confess and repent. But what did they do? They immediately began to blame everyone and everything else, right? Because if I blame everyone else, and that takes the pressure off of me. Is what they said a lie? Not technically, no. Right? The words that they said were not true. When God asked Adam, he was honest when he said that Eve gave it to me, like she literally handed it to him. However, was that a reason for him to sin? No. When Eve was asked, she did not lie when she said the serpent deceived her. But did that mean she had to sin? No. You see, God gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to confess, to come out into the open, but they hid because they were ashamed of their sin. And I think that's probably true of most of us, right? When we are confronted face to face, we don't want to be honest with how bad we really are, right? We don't want to be honest with how sinful and how depraved we really are. So we hide. Once Adam and Eve came out of hiding, Adam confessed their shame. They were naked, right? There was no getting around that. They were naked. He confessed their fear because they were guilty. And without saying a word, Adam was admitting that they had eaten from that forbidden tree. Adam had to say nothing, and he was admitting it. However, when God asked him point blank if he had eaten the tree, Adam never said, "Yes, I did." He didn't say, "It's on me." Instead, he blamed, listen, this is important, he blamed both God and Eve, right? Because it was God, the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me. He blamed God and his wife. And when God asked Eve, she blamed the serpent. She didn't say, "The serpent you created," but maybe she had thought that. That she blamed the serpent. There were excuses. There were lots of excuses. There were zero confessions. There's an old evangelist called Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was one of the great preachers of the early 1900s. Actually, those of you that like the professional catch game, you would know that he was in the 1800s, he was actually a very skilled professional baseball player. But in the 1880s, Billy Sunday gave his life to Christ, quit playing baseball, and became one of the most influential evangelists of the early 20th century. As a matter of fact, it was Billy Sunday that was behind the prohibition, the alcohol prohibition. Billy Sunday is the guy that made that happen. That's how influential he was. Well, here's what Billy Sunday says. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Not only did Adam and Eve eat from the tree that God told them not to, they started making excuses and blaming others. Listen, when people start making excuses, I think we can all agree, when we start making excuses, it's evidence that we don't see the enormity of our own sin. We don't see how big what we've done actually is. And we don't want to confess or repent them. Pastor Warren Wiersbe, he says this, if sinners can find some loophole, they'll run through it as fast as they can. If sinners can find some loophole, they will run through it. Listen, I know I've been talking a long time, but it's because this is actually really important stuff. This is actually life-changing stuff, because this morning we're shown how Satan operates. We're shown how Satan operates, and he's still operating the exact same way today. He did this to Eve, and he's still doing it to us today. And if Satan is still operating the same way, then now we know his playbook, right? Now we know what he's going to do. And if I know what he's going to do, I can figure out how to stop it. I can figure out how to defend myself against that attack, right? I can be watching so that I'm not deceived by the enemy. So what can I do practically? How can I resist temptation? Like Adam and Eve literally walked with God. They had the closest relationship with God that anyone ever could have had. How can I do any better than that? How can I resist temptation? Let's look at Satan's strategy. And by looking at his strategy, we can see how to fight that strategy. So number one, remember, Satan disguised himself. I was watching something the other day, or I was talking to somebody. I don't remember exactly how I came across this information, but I found out that when bank tellers, when law enforcement, when people are trying to protect the population from things like counterfeit money, they don't study every single type of counterfeit money because there would be far too many for them to study. They study the real deal. They spend so much time with the real deal that they can spot the fake as soon as it shows up. That's what they do. That's the real thing. That's how they can spot a fake all day long. So if you're going to spot a fake all day long, then you have to spend time in the Word. If Satan is disguising himself, how can I know the truth? Well, I have to spend time in the Word. The next thing that Satan did is Satan questioned God's Word. Again, we have a problem here, right? Because Satan looks good. And Satan starts to deny God's word. Now, I'll admit, sometimes it can be really easy to get confused, can't it? Like, sometimes I can read the scripture and it can be like, what did that say? And then somebody will tell me what they think it said, or they will put their words on it, their spin, their whatever. And I'll say, well, that sounds good, but it just, I don't know, there's something, it's just not quite right, right? When we hear some preacher telling you something like this, doesn't God want you to be happy? Right? Isn't the only reason that God wants you to worship him is because it makes you happy? Isn't the only reason for us to worship is because God's ultimate purpose is to make you happy? Now, you and I sit here and we'll say, there's no way that that's true. It's different from what I've read. It's different from what I know is true, what I've read in the scripture. But here's the deal. This is a preacher that's actually saying these words in America today in one of the largest churches in the world. These are words that are actually said. This is a real thing that is said. And so we can say, I read my scripture, and I don't think it says this, but then this preacher said that, so maybe I'm confused. I just need to listen to what they say. After all, they're studying, right? They know the real deal. I just need to listen to what they say. If Satan's going to question God's word, I better be ready with an answer to that, right? If I'm going to be bombarded with these things that look good, they look like it might be true, and it's questioning what I think I know is true, I better be ready for an answer. And so the only way to get that answer is to spend time in the Word. Finally, the last thing that Satan does is Satan denied God's Word. This is the ultimate goal of Satan, right? This is the whole deal. This is everything. Satan wants us to not believe the literal words that God says. This is where he's heading from the first thing that he said, and this is where he's still going today. Listen, when you have a pastor saying something like, when Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, he was calling us all out of the closet and giving us permission to live our queer lives out in the open. God has called us to live in a free and homosexual relationship and transgender lifestyles today, brother and sister. Listen, these are things that there's a real pastor that has said this very recently. So if these are the types of lies that are going to be said about the scripture, I better know how to defeat those, right? I better be able to recognize that's not at all what the story of Lazarus was about. That has nothing to do with what Lazarus was talking about. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. Like, we are not, Jesus was not calling us to live in sin. So what happens, listen, what happens if I find myself worshiping in a church that says heretical things like that? What happens if I find myself working or worshiping in a church that says things that are so clearly against the Word of God? Well, I better leave that church. Like, immediately. I better leave that church. But how do I know if what is said is actually heretical? I better spend some time in the Word. That's the only way. You see, Adam and Eve relied on the Word of God. Had they trusted the Word of God, they would not have found themselves to be naked and afraid. So what about you? What about you? Are you relying on the Word of God? Or are you naked and afraid, attempting to hide your sin? Listen, I don't care if you've been here one time or if you've been here 100 times. I want to challenge you this morning to spend time in the Word. And listen, I'm not talking about the Bible app verse a day thing, although that's a great start. I'm talking about truly spending time in the Word so that you know what Scripture actually says, right? I want to encourage you to spend meaningful time in the Word so that when Satan tries to deceive you, when Satan comes at you with all of these things that look good, but they just don't quite sound right, you know that they're not right because you have spent time in the Word. And listen, if you're here this morning, if you're online, and if you would say you're curious about how to spend time in the Word, maybe you don't have a Bible of your own, reach out and let's make a connection and let's talk about that. Let's get you a Bible if that's what you need. Let's talk about how you, in your schedule, because all of our lives are crazy, right? Let's just be honest about that. But let's talk about how you, in your life, can spend time in the Word. Listen, I know sometimes I sound a bit like a broken record. I say, spend time in the Word, spend time in the Word, spend time in the Word. But that's because this stuff is actually life-changing stuff. This stuff actually will change everything about you. Listen, I was an angry, hate-filled young man that should have been killed or in prison. But somehow, God decided that that wasn't the way He wanted my life to go. Something happened, and now I have a relationship with the Lord. And listen, this is amazing, because I'm no longer actually hate-filled. I'm no longer angry. Now, I might get upset every once in a while, you know, when Beth doesn't make the cookies that I asked her to make, but I'm not angry, right? And that happened only because of what we read in the Word. That's the only reason that I'm different. So if you're here, or if you're online and you're stressed, and you're worried about what's going on, or you're hateful, you have this just rage inside of you that you can't really explain, you don't understand it, then listen, reach out and let's have a conversation about that. Let's talk about that. Let's see what it looks like, what your life could look like when you add God's Word to your regular schedule of events. For now, let's close in prayer. Now, this morning, I'm not going to ask you a question. I know the last few weeks I've asked questions. This morning, I'm not going to ask you a question. But here's what I'm going to do as I'm praying. I want to ask you personally to spend some time in confessional prayer this morning. In other words, I want you to spend some time admitting to God that there have been times that you have been deceived, that there have been times that you have been confused, and that you have sinned. So take a moment this morning and go to God in repentance, realizing the enormity of your sins. Listen, no excuses. No excuses, just confession. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. God, you are so good that you take our trash and turn it into something useful. Lord God, we sit before you, we stand before you this morning, and we admit, Lord, that there have been times that we have been convinced to sin, Lord, but that's not anyone else's fault. That's my fault, Lord, for choosing to sin. Lord, there have been times that we have blamed other people, but Lord, it's not their fault. Lord, there have been times when I have thought about sinning and thought, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? And then I've turned around and convinced myself that it was okay to sin. So, Lord, this morning we confess those times. We repent of those times. Lord, there's no excuses that are good enough for what we've done. And so, Lord, we openly admit our own fault. Lord, this morning as we come to you, we thank you because we know that you have provided a way out. We know, Lord, that this is just the beginning of the story, that this isn't the end of the story. And so, Lord, as we leave here this morning, as we worship, as we go into various Bible classes, Lord, we would ask that you would encourage us in your word, and that you would remind us of your word in those moments when we are tempted. Lord, we thank you for who you are and everything that you do in our lives on a regular basis, Lord, even the things that we don't realize are happening. Lord, we thank you in this church for those that are making decisions to trust you, to rely on you with their lives and not on their own excuses or their own whatever, Lord, but those that are truly repenting and choosing you to worship. Lord, we thank you for those that are choosing to follow you in baptism as you have changed their lives, Lord. And we ask that as a church that you would continue to use us as a group of believers, that you would continue to use us to spread the light, to spread your light, to spread your truth in this evil and dark world that we live in, Lord. Lord, thank you. We leave these things in your hands. We trust your most capable and merciful hands with our whole lives. In your name we pray. Amen.